You guys can be seated. I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 all the way through chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now, as we are dealing with what are called the indicatives, these are the ye are statements of the Scripture. Tonight, we are going to contemplate God's view of His people as living epistles. This is what we are going to be contemplating. You may not see yourself as an epistle, but from God's standpoint, that's what you are, an epistle. Tyler will help us understand more of what that means by way of implication after his discourse, which should conclude almost around 9:30. We will have a time of Q&A. May the Lord give you guys grace to receive his word and enjoy it too for our edification. I want to remind you also that we are dealing with daylight savings time, so tomorrow you get to sleep an extra hour. And if you don't, you can show up here at 10 o'clock. Most of us show up here at 8 o'clock, so you'll still be behind us. But if you want to show up here at 10 o'clock instead of 11, that's fine too. So I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 2:14 through chapter 3, verses 8. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one category of people we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but the fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stone, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Thus is the reading of God's word. Let's give my brother Tyler an encouragement as he makes his way up.
Everyone.
Good evening.
It's a tremendous honor to actually stand before you and speak tonight. And also a very fearful thing. So I do pray that the Lord is with us. Before we begin to investigate the term of living epistle, we have three goals for tonight. The first is to understand the term itself. Secondly, to understand how that concept applies to the believer. And then finally, to understand how that applies to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So, as we study this term, we're actually joining the Apostle Paul in the midst of a warfare. So this text is already in motion. So we're going to begin in chapter 2 and understand what is Paul's ministry versus his enemies, which in chapter 11 he calls false apostles and deceitful workers. So first let's examine the Apostle Paul's ministry, starting at verse 14. He says, "Now thanks be unto God, which causes us always to triumph in Christ, making manifest the savor," or in other words, the odor, "of His knowledge by us in every place." Some of you may have heard a study on this, or you may not, and this odor is the preaching of the gospel. And the analogy that's being made is of the Roman army in what's called a Roman triumph. When they would win a major battle, not a small or a medium-sized battle, but a massive and significant and a glorious battle, they would actually hold a triumph. And in the triumph, they would parade through the streets of Rome all the way up to the capital. And the commanding general that won that massive warfare would lead all the way up to the emperor's throne. And the entire time, everyone is praising him. Glory is growing. There's incense being lit. And the odor of triumph and victory is being given off by the priests that march with them. And the people in the city of Rome, in their homes, are actually, as the parade continues on and on, they're lighting incense as the march continues on and on. So more of this glorious scent, this odor of the triumph, this odor of victory fills Rome more and more, greater and greater, leading up to the emperor's throne, which the historical analogy would be to God's covenant of redemption. That emperor on the throne would be God the Father and his commanding general is the Lord Jesus Christ, having won the battle already, having purchased his people, we, the church of God, the bride of Christ, being his inheritance as he marches on to the inevitable glory to be honored at the throne of his Father. But ironically, to the enemies of Rome, this same odor is actually the smell of death, because they're being led through this same triumph. And they're actually being led to be executed. So this is Paul's gospel that he preaches. And he says, my gospel is two things. Paul says that his gospel is death and his gospel is life. He says everywhere that he goes, he sees the gospel being received as life unto life to those that are being saved. And he sees it being rejected by those that rebel against God as an odor of death. And he says, in this, he knows that the gospel is being preached. He knows that God is being glorified. Compared to that ministry of the false apostles, which is stated in verse 17, he says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." These people that corrupt the gospel, these are the false apostles, the deceitful workers. And the term for corrupt there, if you were actually to look it up in a lexicon, it actually comes from the term huckster. It's one that peddles the gospel for money. Peddles the gospel for gain. But not only that, corrupts the gospel. And the people at this time would have understood that to peddle the gospel, peddlers would have been those merchants that stood in the marketplace, and they would actually take their wines and they would water their wines down, so that they would actually have more substance to sell, although their wine was now impure. So on the back of your outline is actually a scripture bank. Please take a look at the first scripture at the top in the back of your outline.
Tyler, before you break into that, check and see if you didn't cut that microphone off.
Yes, sir. I've got a green light.
Okay, you're good, but keep the microphone on your clip pocket.
Outside?
Yeah.
So first scripture on your scripture bank, at the top of the outline, we see Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. How is the faithful city become an harlot. It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. We are literally talking about a watered-down gospel. And they've done it for love of mammon, for greed of money. Mm-hmm. They've sold out the gospel for monetary gain. Compared to Paul's gospel, which he says in chapter 11 that he's rude in speech. He will plainly declare to you a gospel that is life unto life and death unto death, and he will let it stand and let God sort it out as the gospel is preached the way God wants it to be preached. Unlike these peddlers. That's the difference. As it's said in Proverbs chapter 9, wisdom has builded her house. Wisdom has hewn out her seven pillars. Wisdom has slain her beasts. Wisdom has mingled her wine and furnished her table. And wisdom for us is the preaching of the gospel. And that wine that wisdom has mingled is the cup of the new covenant in Jesus' blood. Compared with Proverbs 23, our next scripture, it says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. They've sought an impure gospel, a false gospel, and it's easy for the false apostles to sell that because they speak soothing words. Men love to receive that gospel. They speak peace, peace. While the man of God always has hard sayings that the people say, who can hear them? This is the battle that Paul's in right now. And as he has been in this warfare, the false apostles have been, over time, building more and more momentum, building more and more of a reputation, bolstering their defenses, and assassinating Paul's character more and more and more. So now he actually has to stand to defend his own ministry for the sake of the Corinthian church, for fear that the Corinthian church, whom he loves, would be devoured by ravening wolves. So in chapter 3, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, we read, actually, let's catch the end of chapter 2. He says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. He says, my authority of my ministry is I speak as one that is speaking to you in the presence of God, speaking to you in the person of Christ. That's how Paul defends his ministry. There is no higher authority he could possibly appeal to. Anything else would be to go from the greater to the lesser. For him to appeal to anything else, if he said, I'm Greek taught, Jewish Pharisee, Hebrew of Hebrews at this point in time, that's going to be a lesser claim to authority for him than to say, I speak to you in the person of Jesus Christ with that authority from the throne of God. Now, he does know that, so to speak, from verse 16 to verse 17, they will forget his modesty, where he said in verse 16, who is sufficient for these things? He says, of this gospel that God has committed into his hands, this power that he sees, he says, who is sufficient for this? Who is sufficient to preach these words? Who is sufficient to actually see the human race divided by the preaching of the gospel, life unto life and death unto death? He's saying, as it were, I'm not competent, I'm not worthy, I'm not capable, I'm not sufficient for this, and yet, this is the authority that I do have. I speak as of in the presence of God to you. But he knows that modesty will be forgotten because he's in a warfare. So he begins his defense. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, do we begin to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you? This is what the false apostles were doing. They were going from church to church and they were gathering reference letters. They would go and they would speak at a church and they would get that church's recommendation and take it to the next church and say, I've preached here. They're at a new church, they're preaching there, they're getting comfortable, they get their letter of recommendation on to the next church. So as they preach more and more, they become more and more accepted. They have greater and greater credentials. Now, compared to the Apostle Paul, who needs no credentials, they're saying to him, Where's Paul's certification? Where's Paul's diploma? Where's Paul's reference letter? Check Paul's resume. That's what they say of Paul. Whereas Paul doesn't carry any. He is the apostle of God. Now, on the front of your outline, we see roughly in the middle, bold text, there's several examples of these letters of recommendation. They were given at this time by the Christian church because it was a dangerous thing. The Christian church understood that ravening wolves would come in and would attack the church. So when they sent a person from church to church, they would actually give their recommendation. For instance, in Romans chapter 16, a recommendation is given for Sister Phoebe, where Paul says, Phoebe will be coming to you. She's been a faithful sister. Make sure you receive her, give her a place to lodge, accept her into your church, give her hospitality, things like that. In 1 Corinthians 16, a recommendation is given for Timothy. In this letter, in chapter 8, a recommendation is given for Titus. The whole book of Philemon, which many people forget about, is actually itself a recommendation letter. Paul gives his entire recommendation for Philemon. It says, receive him as myself. He gives his recommendation. So, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, ironically, I who have ministered to you so abundantly, I who have loved you so much, have we come to this place where I need to present some type of reference letter to you in order to minister to you? Because ironically, Paul's been writing recommendation letters. What would he have to do to show one to be received by the Corinthian church? It's actually absurd. But Paul's defense is actually to appeal directly to the Corinthians. Because what he understands is the false apostles have also been saying that Paul is boastful. Paul is proud. Paul is arrogant. So Paul is in a strait between two. If he does not defend his ministry, Corinth will be devoured. And not only does he love Corinth deeply, which you can see through both of his letters, through every chapter of both of his letters, he loves Corinth deeply and he will not let Corinth go. But I believe that he sees Corinth as a major strategic stronghold for the gospel. That he will not let this particular vantage point of the battle go. So he fights for Corinth. But he cannot boast of himself. The moment that he does, he will be just like the false apostles. He will be just like them in terms of commending himself, in terms of being proud, in terms of being in the flesh. So instead, he approaches the Corinthian church. We'll see in verse 2. He says, you are our epistle written in our hearts. Let's pause there for a moment and be careful with our terms. Living epistle is our study for tonight. And living epistle is the heart of this text. But the way that we see it presented exactly in the text is epistles engraved in the heart. What was an epistle? An epistle is strictly just a letter. But biblically, I would say that we see all the epistles of the New Testament. The New Testament is filled with many epistles, many letters, but they're always letters biblically with a purpose. It's not just a greeting, how are you, how's things going over there. It's addressing major issues, churches that are falling away, churches that have doctrinal issues, and always an exhortation to look to Christ and be strengthened in the faith. The term engraved, if your Bible says you are our epistle written in our heart, it's much better to understand that the exact term is engraved. Because what's going to be compared is the epistle on the heart compared with the tables of the law of the old covenant with Moses. The law, which was engraved on stones, will be compared directly with the law engraved on the heart, which is the living epistle. And then, of course, the heart we understand to be the inner man, the inner person. Some people get very technical about defining these things, but especially we would say that the heart is the seat of the emotions, the passions, the desires of the person. And that's exactly what he'll do here in appealing to the Corinthian church, because he doesn't boast in himself, and he doesn't get in a tit-for-tat with the false apostles. He walks directly up to the Corinthian church, and he grips them in the heart, and he looks them in the eyes, and he says, I have loved you. I have fought for you. And do I need anything more? Because you yourselves are our epistle, and you are written in our hearts. Paul and all his companion ministers, people like Titus, he says, you Corinthians are written in our hearts. This is where my study ground to a screeching halt. Because when I was expecting to see this term of living epistle, I was expecting to see something maybe about a Christian that's living out an exemplary life of Christian behavior and a Christian lifestyle, and everyone can see Christ in that person, and they would say that, you know, that person is a living epistle, something of that nature. But the first thing he says is not to address the Corinthians as living epistles, but he says, you are the living epistle written in our heart. And people have had so much trouble with that that some people have wrestled with manuscripts and wrestled with translations, and they've simply just changed the word in how they understand it to say written in your heart. But in order for them to do that, that means they were reading the Word of God and they came across something that jutted out in a way they didn't expect, and instead of submitting to that, they just beat it down flat until it behaved in a way that made sense to them. It's not the epistle written in your heart. The Apostle Paul says, you are the living epistle written in our hearts, which we would understand of the ministry. This is the Romans chapter 10 ministry on display right here. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, but how will anyone call upon the Lord if they don't believe? How will anyone believe on the Lord if they haven't heard of the Lord? How will anyone hear of the Lord unless there be a preacher? And how will there be a preacher for them except the preacher be sent? And for our text, we would understand, maybe the next step we could say is, how is that preacher sent except God would write those sinners in the preacher's heart to have a care and concern for lost sinners, to go and minister to them, see them saved, see them pulled from darkness by the gospel, and see them repent of their sins and worship Jesus Christ. Paul says, you are our epistle. You're written in our hearts. As we read in the study in the book of James, every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. Men are begotten again. Men are born again, and they believe the gospel. They're born again of the Word of God. That gift comes down from the Father into the heart of the minister, and then that is transferred in the preaching of the gospel into the hearts of those sinners whom the Father has written in the preacher's heart, whom the Father has chosen. We call it election, that the Father chose those people, wrote it in the minister's heart, and had him preach to them the gospel so that they would be saved. So for us as Christians, we have to take a moment to be sensitive and to be discerning to what is the will of the Lord for us, and who he has written in our hearts to actually minister to. Who has the Lord opened doors for us to visit and share the gospel with? Not to cast our pearls before swine, but to see who has the Lord actually made soft-hearted? Who has the Lord made ready to listen? Who has the Lord made interested in the gospel? Because I'm personally guilty of this, and I think many of us could be called to account, that if God were to call us to account, he could say to us, you've been praying for me to open a door for you to witness. You've been praying for me to open a door. You've been praying for me to open a door. But what is wrong with the 2, 3, 4 different doors that I've opened in front of you already? What is it about those sinners that we don't have that deep care for to go share the gospel with them? If we do have a door open, we must understand that all of heaven rejoices to see one sinner saved and that the harvest is white. And if God has written one in our hearts, we must go and share the gospel with them in the power of the Holy Ghost and understand that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and we will see men's lives changed by the Word of God. The Word of God will not return void. If God has written sinners in our hearts, we must have that love and compassion of Christ in our hearts for them. And then secondly, from that preaching, in verse 3, he says, manifestly, you are declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. So the first thing that we'll notice, this is the other side of our term of living epistle. Not just the minister itself, but the target of that ministry, that believer. Both are living epistles. And that believer is said to be the epistle of Christ. So again, Paul is not boasting in himself. He's not boasting in his own ministry. He simply says, you are the epistle of Christ. You happen to be ministered by us. So that is Christ's epistle that Christ has written. Paul's nothing more than an inkhorn. Paul's the pen in the hand of a ready writer. And God writes those epistles, and he writes it in the hearts of men. But now that distinction is being drawn between the old covenant law works engraved in stone and the word of God engraved in the heart. And perhaps the simplest and the most vivid way we can understand that is in our scriptures in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. It is written, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. In the latter part of verse 28, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. That the people who were not a people would now be the people of God. Those that were in utter darkness, God would take out their stony heart and put in a believing heart of flesh. Simply, what does it mean? John chapter 3, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So God sends his spirit into the believer's heart. God changes that heart. God gives them the faith to believe the gospel. Men's hearts are changed. But it's not of works, lest anyone could boast. It's of the grace of God alone. That's why the distinction is made between the old covenant works, where men were always doing works, but it never made their conscience clean. It never made their conscience pure. It never actually took away sins, because it's impossible for the bulls and goats slain of the old covenant to take away sins. But the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the true high priest, offering up himself as the Lamb of God, that truly takes away the sins of men. So in sharing the gospel, we must actually be able ministers of the new covenant, as it is written in our text, not of the old covenant, which is works, not of the works of the law, so that when we actually share the gospel, we would have men to know there is nothing that you could do. There is no effort you could produce. There is no emotion sincere enough. If you are a dead, lost sinner, you are exactly that. You're dead. And if you want to see a bunch of dead sinners, just go to where only the law is preached. Because the law will slay sinners and the law will keep sinners dead. Because the law is good and holy and just. But when sinners see the law of God, sin is stirred in them and they sin against that law and the law slays them. Because they have the stony heart representative of that law. That's why it's a ministry of death. That's why those sinners are only dead and they can only stay dead. They can never produce life of themselves. But the living God can send the spirit of life into their heart and make them live spiritually, give them a spiritual resurrection, raise them from the dead spiritually to believe the gospel, so that now the stony heart is removed and the believing heart of flesh is actually put in. This is what we see in verse 4 and verse 5. Paul says, again, not boasting, but only boasting in Christ. He says, this is the trust we have through Christ to God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Who has made us able ministers of the new, we would say, new covenant? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's the text we were speaking of. That the letter of the old law, if all you have is your works, it will only be death for you. But if you have the Spirit of the living God, if you have the gospel of God's grace, then you have life. For this reason, it's written in verse 7, but if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious, more glorious? That's why, as able ministers of the New Covenant, anytime we read or anytime we teach or anytime we preach the Old Testament, we need to be seeing Jesus Christ in the volume of the book. It is him that all the scriptures are written of. If all we're speaking of is the old temple lamb being slain, all we have is works. But if we preach Christ, the Lamb of God, from that text, then we have the Spirit of life. We have the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the difference. Not as some psychotically abuse this text and say the letter of the Bible, meaning doctrine and teaching and understanding, that will kill you. So you need to have spiritual revelation and make up your own interpretation. It's nonsense. What the text is speaking of is a tale of two covenants. A covenant of works and a covenant of grace. A covenant which kills and a covenant which gives life. So let us, in our ministry, in our sharing, in our witnessing of the gospel, let us not share works alone. Let us share the grace of God, that Christ has offered up the works to the Father, that Christ's works have been accepted on their behalf, that their works will never be accepted, but they can be accepted in Christ. What do? Only believe. That's all. That is what it is for us to be able ministers of the new covenant. That is what it is for God to write a living epistle through us, for us to have been written a living epistle, and for us to write a living epistle by the grace of God only. So that greater glory leads us to the greatest glory, which is as the two covenants are being compared, the dark, dim, old covenant, which had light if you could see Christ, but in the new covenant, the light excels it so gloriously that it is as though the old covenant has no light, like a candle being eclipsed by the sun. There's no glory comparable to the person of Jesus Christ himself. So if we consider what is a living epistle, we must consider the ultimate living epistle, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, epistle, made flesh, living. The living Word made living flesh is the living epistle of God. Psalm 147, verse 15 says, the Lord sends His commandment upon the earth, and His Word runs very swiftly. His Word runs all through the earth. So if the Word of God runs very swiftly in the earth, for us, with understanding, we know that that's personified in the person of Jesus Christ in His 3.5-year ministry, the true prophet, the true Word of God, the true epistle, the true letter sent down from the Father to speak only His words. Only the things which the Father has said would He speak. Only the things which the Father would have Him to do would He do. He is the letter of God come down from on high. And if we consider a letter of recommendation, we must consider this: the ultimate letter of commendation. First of all, that the first epistle engraved in the heart was the Father writing in the heart of Jesus Christ in the covenant of redemption, which they both agreed to before the foundation of the world, writing in His heart the lost sinners that He would be sent in the world to claim, writing our names in the heart of Jesus Christ, which He bore us in His heart all the way to Calvary, where He suffered and died alone so that we could go free. That is the living epistle of God. And if we consider a letter of recommendation, it is this: we have a letter of recommendation to the Father, and it is from the Lord Jesus Christ, telling the Father, Father, I recommend you receive them with my righteousness, as though they were just as righteous as I am. And I recommend, Father, that you punish me with the full wrath of your fury so that they never have to bear it, so that they can go free and be in glory. And this letter of recommendation is written in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You want your water? I almost started to sip on it, but...
Wasn't that a good message? He could have continued another 10, 15 minutes for me. And so, again, I'm so very thankful that we have the opportunity to do this. I don't know if you men sense the blessing of these exercises, how tremendously important it is to be exposed to sound biblical teaching, how important it is for your heart and your mind to be subject to the proclamation of the word. It's a real privilege to find ourselves contemplating a singular concept and understanding how God views us. Tonight we have listened a little bit to our brother explain to us living epistles. Did you learn something that you did not know before? All right, we need a runner. Let's talk about it. What's on your heart? What are you thinking about? What did you learn? Anybody? Right here with Brother Jeff. It's going to be recorded, so just take a second. Just stick it to your mouth, and let's talk about it. You got to really go to your mouth.
I really appreciate it. Thank you very much, Tyler. What I've noticed that we really need to take the grammatical historical into account. That's imperative. And he did it very well. He exegeted that perfectly. Grabbed our attention, the Word of God, and it was in truth. But I guess what impressed me most was the Spirit of God in that. Very powerful. Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Just beautiful. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Yep. Real blessing.
I thought that he really encapsulated, if you will, what Christ was transmitting in Paul's gospel to the Corinthians. And he exemplified the intent that Paul was driving at when Paul was transmitting to really future generations of Christians through this particular event in the Corinthian church. That would have a eternal meaning to future generations of Christians. And I just really appreciated how Tyler brought that out, took his time with that, and really fed us and nourished us with that.
Yep, real blessing. Real blessing. Anybody else? We'll get you in a second, Cal Day.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Tyler. This is Barry. I like the way that you did it, very simple. I could receive all of that. I understood all of that. Thanks a lot.
The simplicity of it is always a treasure, isn't it? Keeping it simple and understanding the context allows you to do that. Being able to stay tethered to the text. And one of the things, I'll let you go in a second, Calde, but one of the things I want you brothers who are seeking to labor in understanding the Word of God for the purpose of communicating it. Here's your objective. I want you guys to remember this. Your objective is to understand the Scriptures, explain the Scriptures, and then preach Christ from the Scriptures. Those are the three objectives you've got to have. You've got to understand the text. You've got to be able to explain the text. And then you preach Christ from the text. Now, when you do that, what you do for people is give them an appreciation for the Word of God. That is what must occur when the experience of worship or study is over with. This is the Word of God. This is the treasure of heaven. This is the truth of God. It's a book that must be paid attention to, regarded. Now, I say that because you will, if you haven't already been exposed to, men who are good orators. They can talk, and you can be mesmerized and even infatuated by their oratory, and fail to make the connection between what you experienced in their oratory and what the scriptures say. And so a lot of people come and go from the church talking about how good a preacher that individual was, which is not true in the gospel sense, rather than saying, look how glorious Christ was made manifest in the scriptures. You remember the two brothers on the road from Emmaus, from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Their statement was, oh, how our hearts illumined, not just burned. That Greek word there means to be illuminated, not just set aflame, but illuminated. He's talking about the innermost being being illuminated as he opened the scriptures to us. What they were infatuated by was the ministry of the Spirit in the mouth of Jesus Christ, opening up the scriptures so that they viewed the scriptures as God's epistle concerning Christ to them. That's the objective. That's our labor. Calden.
This is Rich, and I'm grateful to see some of the growth in Tyler, actually with a sort of a jealousy.
Got to keep it at your mouth. I hear you. Go on.
Sort of a jealousy because this is what culminates in a worship service and what, you know, I get to thank my father for not laying down, eating another donut and watching another DVD.
Right.
This is the benefit.
Right.
And what I learned tonight was, you know, the actual context of it as far as the compare and the comparison between the works and the true works of the law and works by grace, or grace, the work of grace. And I could tell he put a lot of work into this. He inculcated, he walked it through like a rapper walks through a song. And that showed that he had done a lot of work and homework on it. So I was really grateful because you really respected your audience, Tyler. And I really agree with him that it is an honor. And that shows that the Lord is humbling a brother, because, you know, it's a fearful, it's a trembling place. And it really excited me to come into worship with the brother, have him lay it down, and really just, this is really something I can rejoice in for the rest of the week, because I definitely learned something new. And I really thought about it in comparison with, I went to an event, a health fair, and it was held at a religious church that I went to before. And they had a speaker, and I missed that part, and I kind of purposely missed that part. But somebody says, yeah, wasn't the preacher great? And I said, no, I didn't hear nothing. In fact, I wasn't really coming for that. And, you know, I said, you know, the part I heard was when I was sitting next to the next cat and having a conversation, and we were being honest. And I heard that. And in this conversation, when you hear the burning or the illumination, Christ had those two men on the road to Emmaus in his heart. He right. had them. That just lit me up.
That's right.
He had me on his heart.
That's right.
And he pointed back to the Father and said, Father, I recommend this sinner. That's
huge, isn't it?
That's huge.
Mm-hmm. And if you recall, just to reiterate, just in case you it's already dissolving in your mind, what you are dealing with as the context is unfolding are the contradistinctions of the two covenants. What the living epistle commentary or terminology is doing is taking advantage of the two covenant principle, distinguishing between the exterior covenant of that Old Testament law written on stones, never ever making it into the heart of the people, only condemning them, versus the work of the Spirit of God writing the law on the hearts of his people, which was declared both in Jeremiah and Ezekiel that God would do. I will write my laws in their hearts and in their minds. I will place my spirit in them and cause them to walk in those statutes. That's what constitutes being a living epistle, a inward work of grace that God does for us, having done it first in Christ and transferring the commendation of Christ to us, and we transfer the commendation of Christ to others, and they transfer the commendation of Christ to others. You guys got that? Which the transfer of the commendation of Christ is the ministry of the new covenant that we execute as we come into conformity with our indicative, what it means to be a living epistle. Somebody else.
Bless you, Pastor. Yeah. And also bless you also, Brother Tyler. Uh-huh. The brother said what I was going to touch on about recommending us to God, the Father. That was totally awesome to me and almost brought me to tears because of what the Lord did for me.
Me
personally. So I won't touch on that because he already touched on it. But what made me think about it was that I remember sitting in church with my wife, and the church that I officially belong to, if you want to talk about, you know, a physical church, four walls.
Yes,
and I just remembering sitting there and feeling frustrated for the past 6.5 years, just totally frustrated and just feeling vexed in my spirit, and always hearing after every service or every second service, pastor appreciation or whatever it may be, we sure had church today. And nothing was said. Men wrote down pretty much what they probably wrote off the internet, something like that. And because you know that, because they didn't even speak that way all the time.
That's right.
They use words that they could hardly even pronounce. And then they said we had church today because someone fell out, somebody jumped around, and the music was real loud. And then I come here, and I'm hearing all these mighty men of God, the God using these men. Each week that I came in, my mother-in-law is actually mad at me right now because she had wanted me to stay to watch her grandson play on the game. And I said, well, I have to go out to the men's meeting. Because every time I come here, I'm totally blessed by the Spirit of God.
Isn't that right?
Using these men, you know, these clay vessels just powerfully. And I just want to just encourage you all just to just continue to decrease and let God increase.
Amen, amen, and certainly you will also experience that, Brother Jimmy. That you know, that's my and Angela will tell you, as well as Brother Paul back there. By the way, Brother Paul, did you get an assignment? Oh, not yet. Okay, if you are ever wondering how a church develops men for the ministry, this is how you do it. There's no other way that you do it. You have men sit under good men who are sound and can model the gospel and preach the gospel, and those men who sit under them pattern them. And over time and patience, you just grow into that gift, the gift. The ability to communicate biblical truth or teach or expound the word of God is a gift, but like every gift, it has to be nurtured and developed. And you have to be willing to sit long enough to be taught of God through others till everyone can see your growth. Remember what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. Timothy, be a believer in word and in deed, in charity and in doctrine, in behavior and in life. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to the doctrine. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to doctrine. Give attendance to doctrine. Give attendance to preaching. Take time to let these things develop. Because in the development of these things, not only will people see your profiting, and it's not the wealth profit, it's the character development. It's the capacity to communicate truth in a way that is not boastful or carnal. It's Christ-like, where the real objective is a heart who has had a revelation of Christ communicating to another heart who needs a revelation of Christ.
That's the work of the Spirit. That your profiting may appear to all. That's what you guys are noticing. That's what you're observing about Tyler. And that's my desire for every one of you. This is one of the reasons why I make these occasions so critically important. Now, Tyler is one of our teachers. I just want you guys to know that. He's not getting up here for his first time. You can tell that he is a teacher, and so he's one of our teachers. But this is a good opportunity for our men to have measuring sticks and to see brothers that who are peers, and you learn things from each other that way. It's very important, very important. My heart is rejoicing every time you guys get up here and are able, by the grace of God, to follow the simple rule of keep it simple, do your duty, your homework, your labor, and stay humble in the process of the delivery, because that's where the Spirit of God comes in. The Spirit of God comes through the humility of yourself before Him to let you simply be the windbag to communicate the labor. I'm saying this because we got time, because Tyler stopped short. I'm just going to share this with you, my brothers. To be an effective communicator of truth, your work is done in private. It's done in the secret chambers of your own struggle before God. Your labors are done in the closet. Your labors are done under the candle, as my old pastor brethren would say, under the candle, studying and laboring in the Word and asking God to give you an understanding, so that when you come out of the closet, everyone can know that you've been with God. That's where the labor is. It's not in front. The labor's in back. This here is the fruit of the labor. And then you guys get the blessing of a cooked meal. You guys got that? A cooked meal. All right, Brother Matt.
Well, I'd just like to say tonight, I really want to ask God that just help me not to be so neglectful of the gathering. We have, I think, 4 good nights of study here at Grace Bible. And, you know, you can go out in the world and you have to deal with this false gospel.
Every day.
Watered down gospel. And it just shows you sometimes how you've been neglectful. Mm-hmm. You know, it shows you how far down the road you could have been if you hadn't neglected the study. And I'm guilty of it, and I ask God to forgive me. Brother Tyler did a great job. He was great with his historical context, his redemptive, his grammatical. He really was good with that. I got a lot out of that, the way he brought the redemptive part. Today, I know you've probably seen something like this. It's a track. But I was coming out of Walmart with Dante. And I had a chance to walk around in Walmart, and I said, let me read what's on here. So I read it, and it was some of the stuff that I was saved out of years ago. Mm-hmm. And I had a chance to go back to the guy that gave it to us. I said, you know, I'm going to go out here and ask him about this. And I thank God for what I have learned since I've been here. I haven't been too neglectful, but I know I should have been here more times than I missed. But he had the word on here, receive, he said, accept Christ, and it's in here 4 times. So I questioned him about this word, accept. I said, that's a very cheap word. He said he was a minister right here in Oakland, but that didn't stop me.
No.
I just questioned him because I wanted to know, what did this mean? This is serious.
Right.
And he said, well, I didn't know that was on there. I said, I mean, you giving out things out here that you don't know what's on them? And he gave me a pedigree of how he's been in school. And I said, you mean you didn't read it before you put it up? Well, God can still save people. I said, you mean God saves through lies?
Right.
I said, this is a pack of lies. I said, this is false religion. God hates false religion. You know, he talked right over me. He went right over my head. And tonight's message was right on the mark because I needed to hear this. Because I got kind
of
beat up today.
Of course.
And I was telling brother here, it's so good to come in here because it's like coming into the filling station.
That's right.
We go out there and get beat up, but we can look forward to a pot of gumbo.
That's right.
When we get back. That's what it's all about.
That's right.
I'm sure, you know, the first century church, they couldn't wait to get back to the Apostle Paul sometime, or the disciples to get back with Jesus when they go out. So this is what it's all about. Beat me up, but I'm going to get a pot of gumbo. He asked me, well, where's your pastor? He tried to measure, look what I ain't doing. That's what he was saying.
Right.
I said, well, he's doing what he's supposed to do. He's standing back fixing the gumbo. But that's what you run into out there. I'm telling you, and it can throw you for a flip.
That's right.
A whirlwind.
That's
I'm going to tell you what it do, though. It'll make you go study your Bible.
You sure will.
Yeah.
That's being in the field. Next person. But that's being in the field. That's verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt. We don't deal deceitfully with the word of God. We don't change terms to make it user friendly. Tyler said it. All you got to do is get the CD. The difference between a true gospel preacher and a false gospel preacher is a true gospel preacher is going to tell you what the book says, the way the book says it, and expect some to be offended and others to rejoice. I mean, you don't have any other authority. You don't have the authority to change the meal, like I've said before. And really, all he did was deliver the meal. You ain't fixing the meal. God fixes the meal. And you don't get to put seasoning, salt on it, and different, you know, accoutrements. All you do is get to take the lid off and say, this is the meal that the Father cooked up. Receive it or reject it. When you're done with laboring in the scriptures, and saying, I think this is what your word says. I'm pretty sure this is what your word says. I've tested it through all the different resources and corroborated it. So, okay now, Lord, I'm just going to deliver what your word says. And then, you know, I'm going to step back and see what happens. That's the way that goes. Who else? Brother Piper.
I'd like to
say. We'll get you in the back in a second, fellas.
Pastor Jesse.
Got to keep it to your mouth. That's not an omni mic. It's a directional mic. It's a unidirectional. So as soon as you drop it, you lose reception because it has to be done just like this because it's a singing mic.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yes, Tyler, to me, his word was, it was directed. No more than what I expected from him. And it was just what I expected. His demeanor was actually, to me, superb. And it really generated in me that he was, when he said that the gift.
That's not you, David. That's all my brothers. Before they know it, the microphone is down here. You got to keep it straight into your mouth like you're a rapper.
Okay.
Just remember back in the days when you went.
I never experienced that. But I really enjoyed. I really enjoyed the message when he made emphasis on the fact that God gave us the gift to us as He did to His Son Jesus, and we are written in His heart as sinners that we have to share this with others in the same mannerism. This was new and effective, and it just made me. It was a delight.
Wasn't it a delight?
It was.
Before you run into the back, Gil, you didn't have a comment, did you? No?
I did.
Okay. By the way, that part that he's developing may seem like a fancy, but you have to understand that the role of the high priest, whose job it is to execute the covenant, his role is to bear all of the people on his heart. He becomes the one person that stands between a holy God and a sinful people who are entered into covenant blessing. That's where that language comes from. And then the Old Testament would say, we are written on the palms of his hand. It's glorious, isn't it? Engraven, says Isaiah.
See,
engraven.
That's what I was.
On the palms of his hand. Not written, engraven.
That's what I was.
Indelibly established for all eternity in the hands that were pierced on Calvary's tree. What manner of love doth God have towards us?
You just said what I was going to say, you know, the distinction he made with written as opposed to what it actually occurred being engraved. As a printer, I have a real understanding of what the difference between engraving and just writing. This engraving goes beyond the surface. It actually, you know, penetrates, you know, whereas writing is just on the surface of it. So it really, I like how he clarified, you know, the difference. And so it just brought, you know, a more clarity and a bigger meaning to what that actually took place.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. As a printer, I'm sure you can see how God has blessed you with the gift of being a printer. And you learn the gospel there, don't you? Yeah,
Tyler, I just want to let you know that all the years I've been out here, I hear the truth and I hear the lies, and it was just great to hear truth with so much excitement and from the heart. And you can tell it was from the heart and so believed, and that just makes you so excited to hear it.
Yep.
And that's a great thing to have,
is
to have that excitement to come out and hear that excitement about our Lord. Thank you.
Yes,
Brother Tyler, I appreciate your message. It was a straight no chaser. I appreciate your teaching skills and how you illuminated the scripture, and you allowed your listener to see what it was that you were talking about, and you took us to the Old Testament in the low light and the New Testament in the high light, and it was just wonderful to follow how you went kind of like in a wave, you know, up and down and up and down, and brought us on through your message. It was tremendous and a great teaching effort, and thank you.
Amen. A couple more. There you go. Don't do like Doc. Doc was sounding like he's getting ready to drown underwater. I don't know what it is. Is that microphone 100 pounds?
No.
Just stick it up there and do like, especially you, Jamari. Now, you know you used to try to rap.
Hey, can you hear me?
Yeah.
I'm cool. Brother Tyler, I just want to say the same thing. God bless. I appreciate the Lord using you in the way he did. And as we all was watching, I just was like, you know, you could tell you had spent genuine time with your Lord, because it wouldn't come across how it came across. And I just was just in awe on that. And like Brother Kadi said, I was kind of like, you know, it gets a measuring stick. And I just wanted to really say, you know, just God bless you and thank you. You know, and you got to see what the Lord will do when you sit and listen and humble yourself. And when the Lord just, I just want to say thank you, man, bottom line, and bless the Lord. It was very good.
Yes. And by the way, just to help you capture the holy zeal that one should have to want to be able to communicate biblical truth, it's not a carnal thing unless your motive is wrong. The zeal to want to communicate biblical truth is not a carnal thing unless your motive is wrong. If your motive is right, you should want to be able to communicate biblical truth, because you should want to be like your master. Your master, which is Jesus Christ. He was a communicator of truth. So like father, like son, it should be a natural aspiration to want to be like him. Don't let anyone or anything or any situation, as it were, inhibit or bridle that desire. That desire should go off the chart. As Paul says, it's always good to be zealous for a good thing. The word is jealous. Jealous. You should want to be able to. And my upline pastors put it simply, you know, the thing that'll make you want to preach the gospel is twofold. Really, really good preachers and really, really bad preachers. All right.
Pastor and I'm saying, Brother
Tyler.
You got
to keep it to your mouth, because you know you tired already.
I am. Hearing good preaching like that, where
you know, like a brother can really explain the scriptures that clear makes me kind of envious to, you know, like a degree. But at the same time, I do, you know, like appreciate you, Pastor, helping us to see it in a way that it's supposed to be seen. It's like impossible to do that, but it's like you said, it's a consequence of a brother spending time in his closet, spending time with the Lord. And those things can be, you know, like a challenge to us. I know that it is, to me, just carving out that time. Mm-hmm. But I can, you know, like appreciate God's way. And just like how you put it, he's not creating his own meal to prepare. It's the Lord preparing it for him to bring to us. And so it was a blessing. And even having these mixed emotions at the time, hearing Christ preached at the end just caused your heart to have joy, because really it's all about Christ. It's not about him. It's not about us. I mean, it's about us. You know what I'm saying? Like in a sense, the Lord caring for us to reveal his glory to us and his love. And so I want to thank this whole men's meeting here. And I just pray that the Lord will give us all the grace to, you know, spend that time with them.
Yes, indeed. And as you bring the microphone over, Michael, did you want to say something? Michael Brock? Or no, you okay? Huh? I'm sorry, Richard. Did you? Okay. The mic's behind you.
Yeah.
Or did you want to hold on for a second, Richard? Hold on, Charlie. I want to just say this to reiterate it, just because I know what will happen when you hear good preaching or good teaching, and, you know, you can miss the simple assignment that's going to prepare you to be used of God. I want you to get the simple assignment that I said earlier. If you miss the simple assignment, then you're going to labor like a man in a little 6-foot boat with paddles in the midst of the Pacific Ocean trying to get to land. It's going to seem like a never-ending battle when you deal with the expansive nature of Scripture. If you don't have buoys as markers from one distance to the next as you work through this, you have to keep these things in mind. This is why I teach, because I want you to get it. If you keep these things in mind, if you exercise within the framework of these buoys, don't try to go from one end of the shore to the next. You'll do okay. Your job is to be able to understand the scripture in front of you, and then to try to explain that scripture in front of you, and then to preach Christ from that text of scripture in front of you. That three-prong rule is going to keep you safe, and it's going to exalt Christ no matter what your limits are in terms of the ability to communicate or orate. Because spiritually minded people are blessed by the content of the word. Are you hearing me? We're blessed by the content of the word. The delivery, whether the plate is a silver platter or styrofoam, is secondary to the content. But what God promises is, if we are faithful to the exegesis, our interpretation of the text, and make the application and preach Christ from it, the Spirit always promises to bless the preaching of Christ. He always will. Our hearts will always rejoice when Christ is exalted. So if you keep it that simple, when you're laboring and toiling and putting together messages or working through outlines, keep three-pronged subject. Lord, help me to do just simply three things. Understand what's in front of me, explain what's in front of me, and then preach Christ And that third one has to be your love. Do you hear me? You have to love preaching Christ. Because you are persuaded that those who are lovers of Christ love to hear Christ preached. I don't care how tired we are. Soon as Christ is preached, the soul says, sweet it is to hear my Savior's voice all over again. And then we've been successful. We are not successful. If we understand the text, it can explain the text only. Go to my.
Okay.
Richard.
What I liked was how he brought in the Romans 10 and winding through 10, 13, 14, and winding up in 15, where it says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And then he took the next step saying, the epistles written on the heart of the preacher is, you know, part and parcel of them being sent. And what I reflected on was the correlate or the contrast, which is those who call themselves and what is their motive. And they don't have the sheep on their heart.
Right.
They have another motive.
Right.
And that I just had a revelation of thinking about, well, what, you know, they don't have the sheep's best interest in their heart. They're out for something else.
That's right. Yes, sir. Bring it. Did you say some? Did you speak here, Charlie?
No, just okay. Real quick. I just want to
put it to your mouth.
Yeah, it's right here. Just real quick. I just want to. It's my first time hearing Tyler preach, so I was very blessed by it. I thank God that He blessed him to feed us tonight. I was just like some of the other brothers. We go through that 5-6 o'clock waiting on the man service and making that decision. Should I go? Can I find an excuse? And this is just one message that I'm glad that I was here, because I have to eventually come. But he was very structured. He covered his topic real good. And it was depth there, and it's listening to that depth right there just spoke, and it's just put me in so much joy to hear him speak about my God, and just to be able to explain to us how much God loves us and the extent he sent other men to bring us up out of what we went through and to protect us from all these other heresies and apostate teachers out here that was trying to lead us astray. So I seen the warfare,
yes.
And I seen my God once again come through and defeat my enemies.
Amen. Amen. One or two more and then we'll shut it down. Up here, I'm glad you guys could make it out. I want to remind you, tomorrow's the Lord's table. And so let's be ready for that. Also be ready for service. God has smiled on us to give us, technically, if we make it to tomorrow, good weather tomorrow. So that's a real joy on First Sunday, because we got to set up tables, be out in the elements. So let's just be ready to help as we may. Put it to the mouth.
Yeah, I'm thankful, Tyler, for the admonishment I received for the door, this door, that door. And just remembrance to me that as I walk and talk, there's somebody that may be listening.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. All right, let's stand for prayer, brother. Get ready to get out of here. Who's here as a visitor tonight for the first time? Anybody? What's your name, my friend? John? Okay. You live in the Bay Area? Okay. I gather you know my brother right there. All right, good to have you out, John. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this time, and we do thank you for smiling on Tyler and blessing him with the opportunity and the time to labor. As all my brothers know, unfortunately, it's so hard to find the time to labor. And so I'm asking your mercy on each one's subsequent assignment in weeks to come, that they would If you do give them time, let them take heed to do the labor and organize their outlines and to aim at explaining the text and making application of the text and exalting you, because that's what we want to do. We want to see Jesus. We want to behold his glory. We know that's going to change our life. And so we come out week after week. Bless my brothers who have to strive to extricate themselves from their wives. And may these exercises result in them being more charitable and loving when they go back home, so that they can endure that warfare when they get there with the secret that they came and they actually met with their God. And so enduring whatever needs to be endured is much easier because we met with you. As we go our way, give us traveling mercies. Prepare us to worship you tomorrow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, brothers.